I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Before we begin looking at this text of Scripture, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for those who are here to partake of it today. We pray your blessing on this time. We pray that you would illumine our thinking, that we might understand your Word and will more perfectly. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. There was an interesting mathematical calculation that was compiled by Dr. Leslie Weatherhead in his book, Time for God. Based on the hours of a day, starting at 7 a.m. in the morning until about midnight, Dr. Weatherhead took various ages and he broke them down to where you're at in your approximate time of life. For example, if you're 15 years old, the time of your life, if midnight is the conclusion, is 10:25 a.m. If you're 20 years old, the time of your life is 11:34 a.m. If you're 25 years old, the time of your life is 12:42 p.m. If you're 30, the time of your life is 1:51 p.m. If you're 35, the time of your life is 3 p.m. If you're 40, it's 4:08 p.m. If you're 45, the time of your life is 5:16 p.m. If you're 50 years old, the time of your life is 6:25 p.m. If you're 55, the time of your life is 7:34 p.m. If you're 60, the time of your life is 8:42 p.m. If you're 65, the time of your life is 9:51 p.m. If you're 70, the time of your life is 11 p.m. and over. Our future eternity will be timeless, but the truth of the matter is our present existence is on a time clock. Your existence and mine is made up of time. If we waste time, we waste our existence. If we waste time, we waste our life. If we waste our life, we can lose all rewards as a believer in eternity. Now, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians gives us a unique perspective of time. It's a chapter that tells every single one of us that sooner or later in this life, time is going to run out. Sooner or later, our existence in this life will end, and then we will be in eternity, and what we did with and for Jesus Christ will stand forever. We're destined in one way or another to leave this earth, either by way of rapture or by way of death. We are also destined to receive a new transformed body. And that certainly is truth that we may glean from this text which lies before us today. From this passage, there are three clear realities that leap out at every one of us. Reality number one, we will leave this planet. This is not our final resting place. We're not destined to end up in a grave forever here. Secondly, we will receive a new body. This body that we're presently in is not capable of entering the kingdom of God. And thirdly, we should abound in the work of God as we look forward to that event. The message that Paul certainly makes crystal clear in this section is because of what's going to happen to us in the future, we should diligently work for Jesus Christ in the present. Now, every one of us here today will eventually leave this world and eventually will receive a spiritual body that will enable us to live in the next world, which we call eternity. And for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, that thought should motivate every single one of us to diligently work for the Lord. Now, as Paul winds down this great chapter that has dealt with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are four final realizations that he wants to touch on that we want to see. Number one, our present bodies cannot inherit God's future kingdom. Verse 50 says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Now take a good look at that verse and notice the word cannot. That word is a word that means that our present bodies have no ability, no capability, no power to obtain eternity. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, let me say this another way. We cannot possibly expect that we're going to go to heaven in our present sinful fleshly bodies. Something that is perishable, which literally refers to a body that is capable of decay, is not something that's going to go to the same place that's imperishable. It's a place that's not capable of decay. You can't take a decaying body into a place where there is no decay. You can't take a terminal body into a place where there is no termination. Quite frankly, what Paul is saying here is that time for this body will run out. We cannot get into God's future eternity until it does. Our present body is not good enough to take us to heaven. Our present body is good enough to live here for a while in this present sinful finite world, but it's not good enough to go live with the Lord forever and ever. A while back, I was driving, and I came to an area where a car was backing out of the driveway. My guess is that it was a wife who was going to the store. The reason I say this is because apparently she had forgot something because her husband came running out of the house yelling for her to wait a minute. The man was somewhat of a heavy set, heavy built man. His run was approximately 35 to 50 yards. He covered the ground quickly. He caught up to his wife and stopped the car, and he told her what apparently he needed to tell her. His body was good enough to run out of his house and catch his wife in the car, but I can tell you this just by observation, his body is not good enough to win Olympic competition. He might be fast enough to catch his wife driving out of the driveway, but it is not fast enough to enter the Olympics in some running competition. It's the same principle that's true with every single one of our bodies. Our bodies are good enough for this temporal world, and that's fine, but they're not good enough to go to God's eternal world. Our present bodies cannot inherit God's kingdom world. You cannot go to heaven in your present body, nor can I, because it's sinful. Now, I don't know what you think about your body. It's given to you to dwell in for a while you're here on earth. I think we should probably try to develop it to a point where it glorifies God, but it is a fact that even the most glamorous models in the world are not happy with their bodies. And it doesn't matter how famous they are, they still don't really like their body a whole lot. Judy Garland was the top movie actress back in the 40s and 50s. Judy Garland for Warner Brothers was being paid $6,000 a week. People loved her, but she was the most miserable person on earth because she saw herself and those other glamorous movie stars, and she didn't feel like she could compete. It didn't matter that she was the most famous person in the world at that time. It just was the fact that she wasn't happy with the way she looked. Now, there's something that most people wish they could have different, and so many people go out and have some surgery to try to get their body as near as perfect as they possibly can. But the truth of the Bible is this. You can go through all of the surgeries you want to go to. You can go to aerobics classes. You can exercise. You can diet and fast. You can run mile after mile per week. You can have this surgery or that surgery, but that body of ours will still never be good enough, I don't care how it looks, to go to heaven. Because we cannot take this flesh and blood body and take it to the kingdom of God, because this body, regardless of what we do to it, is still sinful and is still finite, and it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And that is exactly what Paul wanted those Corinthians to realize. Which brings us to his second realization. Our present bodies will be changed so we can inherit God's kingdom. Notice verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now, since Paul has just got done informing us in verse 50 that our present bodies are never going to be good enough, capable enough to go to an imperishable place like heaven, obviously, if we're going to go live with God in heaven, something's got to happen to our body. And Paul says there is something that is going to happen to your body. Your body is going to be changed. I want you to notice the pronoun we. He uses that in verse 51. We will not all sleep. That we is a reference to those who are classified as brethren in verse 50. I say this, brethren. Now he's talking to believers, those who believed on Christ. Not everyone is going to have a changed body like it's described right here. But those who believed on Jesus Christ, those of the brethren, those of the family of God, those are the people with whom Paul equated himself. He's in that group with that pronoun we. That group of people, they are guaranteed that there's going to happen, there's going to be something wonderful that's going to happen to their bodies. Now, perhaps you're here today and you are not in the family of God and you say, well, how do I get into this brethren family? Well, it's very simple. John says it this way. But as many as received him, many as received Christ, to them he gave the power, the authority, the right to be called sons of God, children of God, even to them who believe on his name. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll become one of the brethren that are destined to receive these remarkable things that Paul says. Now, the word he uses for change here is a word that means to transform or exchange something for another thing. Quite simply, since our present bodies are perishable, since we're not going to go to heaven in these present bodies, they must be exchanged or transformed into another type of body. In fact, verse 53 makes it clear that a body can die, but it must be exchanged for one that cannot die. There's an old saying that says there's nothing more certain than death and taxes. Well, taxes are certain, but death isn't necessarily certain in light of what Paul says here. Now, Paul says there are two events that can give you a new body. You're going to get a new body if you're part of the family of God, if you're one of the brethren. The question arises, when do we get the new body? Paul says one of two events will give you a new body. Event number one, by means of the resurrection after death. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep. Here's one way you can get a new body if you're a Christian. You die, then you'll be raised up from the dead, and you'll get a brand new glorified, glorious body. That's one way to receive the new body, being raised up from the sleep. That's why death is called sleep, because death is not permanent for the believer. It's a temporal resting place, as it were, for a body, and then at a moment in time, God's going to raise it up in a new imperishable body. Death for a believer is a great moment of hope, because we know that that believer is going to receive a brand new, glorified, resurrected body one day, and she's going to go live with the Lord. So the one way you can get a new resurrected body is be resurrected after death. There's another way that you can receive a new glorified body, and that is by means of rapture during life. And Paul says that in verse 51. We'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Paul said there's another way that you can receive this new body. You don't necessarily have to die. There's another mysterious way that a believer can receive a new body, and that is when the in Christ resurrection occurs, there will be believers on earth who have not died. And Paul was looking for that moment himself. He thought that he might be one who would not sleep. He thought that he might be one who would be raptured. In fact, at the time Paul wrote that, he believed he'd be one of them, the dead, contrasted with we. We. He said, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. He viewed himself as one who may not even be around to die. Now, the event he's describing here is the event that is known as the rapture of a church. The rapture of the church. It's the conclusion of the church age. Whenever God begins a new program in dispensational time, He starts it off in dramatic fashion and He ends it in dramatic fashion. For example, when He wanted to start off the program that dealt with Israel as a nation to take her to a land, He starts it in dramatic fashion. These plagues that are aimed at the Egyptians, then He parts the sea and takes the nation through it. When He wants to start a new dispensation with Jesus Christ coming into the world, He lights up the sky with angels. They announce to shepherds there's strange cosmological things that are happening in the stellar heavens. And He just lights up the sky announcing the birth of this baby. And then when He ends that particular period of time, Christ goes right back up into heaven in visible sight of the disciples. Whenever God starts a program, He does it in dramatic fashion. When He ends a program, He does it in dramatic fashion. And He's going to do that with the church age. When the church age ends, He's going to do it in dramatic fashion. He's going to make a remarkable statement. And one of the ways He's going to make this statement is to rapture the church. Now in verse 51 he says, not all believers will die, not all believers will sleep, but all believers are going to receive a transformed body that's capable of inheriting heaven. See, the logic is this. He just got done telling us that you can't inherit the kingdom of God in your present body. Well, what happens if the rapture occurs today and we haven't died yet? We're not going to get a new resurrected body. How are we going to get there? Well, he says, I'm going to explain that. I'm going to tell you what the rapture is going to be like. And I want to tell you in this one verse, 52 of 1 Corinthians 15, you get a tremendous look at the mystery of the rapture of the church and how it's going to work. And there are four facts that he brings out about it. Number one, the transformation will occur in a very small moment. Notice verse 52, in a moment. I don't want to just jump over any word in this verse because this is what God gives us to give us insight into the rapture. That prepositional phrase, in a moment, is a prepositional phrase that means that this transformation will occur in an indivisible unit of very small time. In fact, the word that is used here for moment is the Greek word atomos, from which we get our English word atom. It refers to the smallest particle that can be conceived to exist. When the rapture occurs, it's going to be in a very swift moment. It will occur in a very brief moment of time. And what a moment that'll be. Think of that dear brother or sister that's lying there in a hospital in excruciating pain. Think of that dear saint whose mind isn't functioning properly anymore, the brain isn't working like it once did, and in that moment they're instantly changed. Think about those Christians who are just struggling to make an existence or live an existence. They're hungry, and then in this small moment of time, it just changed just like that. It'll happen in a moment. Secondly, the transformation will occur with great speed. Notice verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, that prepositional phrase, in a twinkling of an eye, refers to speed that's faster than a blink of an eye. The twinkle refers to rapid eye movement, which is quicker than a blink. Now, scientists say that the average person blinks 25 times per minute. Now, I tried to do my own study, but the problem when you try to do your own study is you're thinking about your blinks, and you're trying to count them. I think I average about 30, but I'm not sure about that because I'm trying to do the math as I blink. You try to do the math on your... Think about how quick you can blink your eye. And I see many of you are doing that right now. And I appreciate your winking at me up here. It's very touching. But the point of this is it's going to be quicker than a blink. The transformation will occur with great, incredible speed. It's going to occur even faster than you can blink your eye. This is the moment that will be raptured. The third fact is the transformation will occur with authoritative sound. You'll notice verse 52, for the trumpet will sound. Now, the trumpet blast was used to announce religious and military and ceremonial events. The phrase or the words last trumpet refer to the last trumpet for the in Christ church age. This is the last thing that will occur in the church age. This trumpet blast signals the end of the church age. This is not a reference to the trumpet judgments in the tribulation. Those are entirely different trumpet judgments. This is the last thing that ends the church age. It's this trumpet. And it's going to be a tremendous sound. Now, the Roman military, when they would get ready to move their forces, they didn't have all of these high-tech communication systems where they could just get on a telephone or on some walkie-talkie type of thing and communicate with troops. They did it with trumpet blasts. And when they would blast those Roman trumpets, it would say to the military, time to go. Time to move out. And Paul and John both pick up on this very theme that that's what will end the church age. There's going to be a blast. And my understanding is there's going to be a piercing command that's going to come right out of heaven that says, come up here. This will occur in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It'll be faster than anything that could even be imagined. It will take place just that quick. Fourthly, the transformation will occur in specific order. Verse 52 says, the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. Now I want you to notice the chronology, and this is the chronology we saw that certainly coincides with 1 Thessalonians 4. Here's the chronology. The trumpet sounds, the dead believer is raised in their new imperishable body, and then the living believer shall be transformed and raptured. That's how this goes down. You have a chronology to this. Trumpet, come up here. Dead in Christ, instantly raised. The believer, transformed instantly in the air. This coincides perfectly with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So what you have given to us here is very precise detail as to how this is going to happen. And for those of us who have lost loved ones, this is just great hope because it guarantees that we're going to see them again. There are some commercials that are being run on NBA basketball games these days where somebody's watching an NBA game and he falls over in his chair and hits his head and dies. Or a vase falls off a platform and punks him in the head and he dies. And then what happens through the commercial is that the guy just kind of floats up into the sky and then he ends up sitting in a chair watching an NBA game. That's what they have him doing. It's just kind of a stupid commercial, but that's their concept of death. You're just floating up into outer space. That isn't the way it's going to happen. There was a track a number of years ago that supposedly depicted the rapture, and you see all these people just floating up in the sky. That isn't the way it's going to happen. It's going to happen in a moment. In a twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen with rapid speed. Every believer is going to be instantly transformed, and every believer is going to be instantly caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And verse 53 makes it clear, for this perishable must put on imperishable. This is a must. If one is going to live with the Lord, one cannot go in this body that he or she presently has. One must have a transformed body. We're not able to transform our body ourselves. Only God is in the position to transform our body. And the only ones who are promised this are those who are in Christ. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior today, you don't want to miss out on this, because I think we're real close to this. You want to be part of the in Christ family. So what you want to do today is you cast all of your faith in Jesus Christ. You can't work out some deal with God to become part of this. You've got to cast your faith on Jesus Christ, because He's the one who has to give you salvation, and He's the one who has to give you this transformation of your body. You can only find it in Christ. You can't find it in you. So you believe on the Lord today. The third realization is our transformed bodies will mean death has been conquered. I love verses 54 to 57, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality. Then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice that word victory shows up three times in those four verses. And it is a word that speaks of conquering something, of prevailing over something. Paul's point is, when the believer finally gets that new transformed body, then death will have been victoriously conquered. In fact, Paul is so confident this event's going to happen, that we're going to be changed and get this new body, that he actually mocks death in verse 55 when he says, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" And if we remember that Paul literally said, "I face death daily," because people wanted to kill him daily, we can certainly see how that thought ministered to him. Paul was not running around depressed. He knew there was coming a day when he would be transformed and translated. He knew that he would go to be with the Lord. And knowing that doctrinal truth gave him great hope and confidence to the point that he looked death in the face and he mocked it. Now in verses 56 to 57, he gives us the basis for his mockery. And he gives it in a syllogistic form, which means he gives it in a logical formula of syllogism philosophically. First of all, he says sin is what causes death. That's what he says in verse 56. The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. Death was a penalty for sin. Adam sinned. We all received the death penalty. So sin is what causes death. Secondly, he says the law is what establishes sin. The law of God shows us that every person is guilty before God. It shows us that none of us have measured up to the righteous standards of God. It shows us that everyone deserves the wrath of God. The law of God is what establishes sin. But then Paul says, and this is what gives him his strength to mock death, Christ conquered both the law and sin. And here's the reason that Paul could mock death, because he said, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this relationship that I have with Jesus Christ guarantees me victory over the law. It guarantees me victory over the sin. Christ conquered sin, Romans chapter 6. Christ conquered the law, Romans chapter 7. And Christ conquered death, Romans chapter 8. And I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, who it is that gives victory. It is Jesus Christ through our Lord Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God who gives us the victory. You don't earn this victory. We don't deserve this victory. This is not something we merit. Jesus Christ is the only person who can make us victorious in the sight of God. We will not be victorious and get this transformed body ourselves or by religion. We're not going to get this transformed body by our good works or our attendance or our generosity or our morality. We don't get victory over sin and death and law through our feeble attempts to meet some code. They all have their claws in all of us. And the proof is we'll die. But our victory is found in Jesus Christ. And it's through a relationship with Him that we can have victory and we can face anything, including death. I read a story of a father who was driving in a car with his son, and the son was allergic to bees, and the bee had somehow got in the car and was flying around, and the father's driving down the road, and with one hand he raised his hand and caught the bee, and then to the surprise of his son, he instead of rolling the window down and throwing the bee outside the car, he just let the bee go again. The bee started flying around the car. And the boy became hysterical. He said, "Dad, that bee can kill me." And the father smiled at his son. He opened his hand, and there was the stinger of that bee in the middle of his hand. He said, "Son, that bee can't hurt you anymore. It can't harm you. I've got the stinger in my own hand." Now, we live in a world of disease and disaster and death. We live in a world in which people are afraid. There are things that can be a threat to them. Just remember, in the palm of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ are nail scars. And those nail scars say to you and me, "I took your wrath. I've dealt with the law for you. I've taken away your sin." If you know Jesus Christ, you too can say with Paul, "Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? You no longer have claim over me, because when I get out of this world, I'm going to the next world to be with the Lord." Which brings us to his final realization. Our present life should be totally focused on the work of God. He says in verse 58, "Therefore, in view of this great truth, that you're going to be changed and transformed and you have victory because of your in Christ relationship, in view of this great truth, therefore," connects us back to everything that God has done. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Three reactions to this wonderful truth. Number one, be steadfast. Stand firm in your commitment, in your doctrine, in your character. Don't be fickle. Don't be afraid to stand up for the truth of God. Don't be afraid to give a defense of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You stand firm in that. Be steadfast. Be immovable. When it comes to your commitment to the Lord, don't be shifting or moving away. Don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We should be very focused, very stable people, and be workers, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That word, work or toil, is a word that means to labor in a way that's hard and toilsome at times. In the context of a New Testament church, he's writing this to the Church of Rome. He's saying to these Christians, in view of the fact that you're going to be changed to go to be with the Lord, then you stay at it. You stay at your ministry. You stay at your work. You keep faithful in your church life. You labor, because it's not in vain. But I carefully want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, the prepositional phrase, "Your toil is not in vain in the Lord." In the Lord. See, if you're not working in the context of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then whatever you're doing religiously is in vain. Because it's never going to guarantee you heaven. And it certainly is not going to guarantee you a new transformed body that one day will go to live with the Lord. The thing that we need to see here is that in the Lord's service is not in vain. So for those of you that know the Lord here, you just keep at your ministry. Keep greeting. Keep fellowshipping. Keep singing the hymns. Keep serving on the committees. Keep ministering to one another, cooking a meal, teaching a class, visiting a family, coming to prayer meeting to pray for people, supporting the work of the Lord, taking people's burdens on yourself. Keep witnessing for the Lord. No ministry done in the Lord is ever in vain. It's always profitable. And the thought of our death and the thought of a resurrection, the thought of the rapture, The transformation of our body should motivate each of us to faithful service for the Lord. And you may be asking today, how is it possible for people like us who are sinners to do anything for God? How or why would God allow us to have these wonderful promises that one day, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, He's going to transform us and we'll be caught up in the air to meet Him in the air? What should cause us to think He'll do that? Look at His palms. Look at His feet. It's that cross work. You see, His work on Calvary took the sting of the law and sin and death away from us all. One writer said, I think of it this way. When a bee's out there without a stinger, he's no threat to me. He said that my problem is, of course, I don't know which bees are out there without stingers. But when I know that bees are flying around without stingers, they're no threat to me. Well, you can know this. The law and sin and death are no threat to you if you know Jesus Christ, because the sting is gone. May we pray. I don't know where you're at in the time of your life physically, but it's important that you know where you're at spiritually, because you don't want to miss what's promised in this chapter, that in a moment, there will be a great moment when we will be changed and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, the only way to be part of that moment is to be in Christ, and the only way to get in Christ is to believe on Him and acknowledge to God that you're placing your faith in Jesus Christ to take you to heaven. So right now, in this moment, you pray something to this effect. God, I'm a sinner. I know it. I thank You that Jesus went to that cross for me, and right now I place all of my faith in Him to save me. Our Father, we thank You for the remarkable work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. We are so grateful that He took the law and our sin and nailed it to the cross, and we can live our lives realizing that one day we will come to live with You. And we believe that moment is very, very near. I pray, Lord, that You would take Your precious word today, and I pray that You would do a powerful work in the minds of the hearers. I thank You so much for those dear people of God who are faithful. They're always abounding in the work of the Lord. I pray You encourage them and strengthen them. But perhaps there are those who've been on the sidelines. They haven't really been active as they should. I pray that this will be impetus for them to realize time is short and I need to serve the Lord. For anything You've done here today, we thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.